Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We are continuing our study through Ephesians. I know it's a theme that you guys are graciously familiar with, but I started last Sunday by saying I was confident we would get through verses 8, 9, and 10, and we didn't. And I'm now humbled even more to acknowledge that we're not going to get through it today either. I know that now.
We're going back to chapter 1.
Well, we're going to try to continue through verses 8, 9, and 10, but I'm just realizing that the depths that are there, and also that some of the questions that folks have brought up to me can't be rushed. And it's that we looked at this question of being saved, and we saw that it was by grace, through faith, that it was a gift, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And we looked at passages that continued that theme in other portions of the New Testament, but to look at a couple specifically right now, reinforce this as a foundation for where we're going today. So if you'll turn back to Romans 3 again, Romans chapter 3, and we'll try to do this background quickly, if such a thing is possible. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So again, here he's saying, works won't do. So again, he's saying what we're addressing here and what's being revealed was actually being addressed by the law and the prophets. And Israel may not have put it together and clarified it, but now that we know where it headed, we can go back and the law and the prophets were already pointing us in this direction. Even the righteousness of God through faith, so he uses that same phrase again, through faith in Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift. Does that again? And feels good, so we'll put up with pages blowing. Being justified as a gift. Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. So, everything about Ephesians 2:8 figured in this passage. Go forward to Galatians chapter 2, right before Ephesians. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith. So again, he's saying, not works, through faith. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. Now I'll skip a couple of verses and we'll just get to this. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which you and I now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and delivered Himself up for us. And Titus chapter 3, right after 2 Timothy. Verse 5, let's read 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds, so again, not works, which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, again, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, those happen to be my favorite passages, but we could go to passage after passage after passage that keeps reiterating this. Not as a result of work, no one should boast. He goes on to say, but we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So not, in fact, let me put this in there. We're not saved by works, but now he adds this. Works for us to do. But we're going to make the picture more complicated. Turn to the book of James. Right after Hebrews. And we're going to start in chapter 2 of James. Now, I remember a long, long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, when I was attending college, I took a couple of really great courses. And at Trinity and Wheaton, one of the courses, both places that I really enjoyed, was looking at hermeneutics, looking... Just in case you're wondering what that word means, we'll get to it. Has nothing to do with your good friend Herman. Hermeneutics. Word matter. Word doesn't matter, but hermeneutics is understanding principles of interpreting the Bible. And that there are rules of hermeneutics. And here at Grace, Grace Bible Fellowship, approach to hermeneutics. And basically what that means is we believe that God spoke the Word of God and that He spoke it with meaning and that we can pay attention to language of Scripture to discern that meaning. It's still a spiritual process. It requires the help and the participation of the Holy Spirit in understanding. But that language was what God chose to use, and that God is actually speaking through this word. Now, there's other schools of hermeneutics. One is the devotional school of hermeneutics. And basically, they believe you can go into the Bible, and you should. They would say you should go into the Bible. But not because God speaks truth, and that we can study the Bible to get details of truth. It's because God will use the Bible to just increase your spiritual maturity. So you wouldn't study it to find out doctrine. Doctrine's not important in the devotional school of hermeneutics. It's just, does it uplift you? Does it make you feel closer to God? Does it make you behave like... Then it's accomplished its purpose. And who cares whether the world was created in 6 days? That, in fact, that's not why it was written. It was just written to lift you up and make you feel closer to God. Now, I'm simplifying it, but that's the basic devotional school. There's also an allegorical school that would say, yes, God wrote it, but we're not supposed to take it literally. So again, they would say, who cares if it was written in 6 days? That's not the point. But I'm supposed to get a meaning out of that story. So that the whole Word of God is sort of a word picture that helps you learn things about God or learn things about life or learn things about truth. But you would not have to go in and say, God meant it because He said it this way. Now there's also... and this encompasses a lot of possibilities, the liberal school of hermeneutics. And the liberal school of hermeneutics basically says, this isn't even God speaking. It's great wisdom, We should study it. We should get things out of it. And for among the liberals who would believe there is a God, we could even say that God speaks through this sometimes. But it's not His Word. And so your interpretation might have validity. Someone else's interpretation might have validity. But you can't use God as the authority for your interpretation. It might not even be written by God. There might be a piece of something God wanted to say among all that other baloney that Paul poured out because he was stuck in this weird misogynist culture, and we can throw all that away. So different schools, and again, this is believing that it really is God's Word, that it really is God's ideas spoken in dependable language, and that recognizing the uses of language, poetry and allegory and metaphor and all kinds of things, as long as we remember that language is used in a variety of ways, we should recognize God intended to use language to convey truth. Now, several things flow from this that of Scripture. And basically what that means is if we really believe was written by one living mind, that God Himself was speaking through Moses and Isaiah and Daniel and Peter, James and John and Matthew and Mark and Luke. If God Himself, one heart and mind, was speaking, then ultimately there are no true contradictions in Scripture. There may be apparent contradictions. There may be places we would say, I don't see how this fits with this. And that if we really believe that it's God's Word, that He spoke language, the challenge for us is saying, if I study, if I apply, if I pray, if I pursue an understanding, if I'm willing to do some research, then maybe not today and maybe not tomorrow, but it is certainty that if I persist, there is a harmony of truth here for me to discover. These will not contradict themselves. Now let's read in James with that. Oh, actually, we're not finished. The harmony matter. He has authority to interpret the obscure. Helping us interpret the rare passage. There's a whole other group of principles of hermeneutics, and actually we're going to apply consistently when people study the Word of God. Most deceptions of believers. And there would be a lot less, I believe, denominations in the world right now. Because a lot of times what's happened is someone has taken an obscure passage that doesn't really like that obscure passage. A denomination or a group meeting at my house. See? Telling. And I know there were at least out there going, well, I'll tell them later. I don't language and use that. I mean, set these aside. This my doctrine or build my doctrine around this. Read James. James chapter 2, starting at verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? This one's going to mess with you. Can that faith save him? We'll check with James about that in the next few minutes. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works... And some would think he's talking to Paul right then. He's not, but some might think that. You foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. That's in the Bible.
Yeah. Reg, is he using works and obedience to the promptings of God synonymously then?
You'll have to listen to the rest of the sermon with me. So he has made a few... All we had to build our doctrine on, if all we had was this section of James, we would come up with false doctrine. Now, let me clarify that remark, so I'm going to have to clean my screen. I will hit in slow. So that we have some working room here. And I'm going to sort of jump to a chase. I mean, jump to the end of the chase here for a second to say a couple of things, James, that I think are important for us to understand. And if we would use James, I think, in a number of false and misleading ways. Use James. So I'm going to say this. The book of James... Again, it's addressed to believers. And I believe a number of things that we can see in the book of James, that the purpose of James is not to tell us about... How do I put that? Not how to be saved... But he's doing several things with faith. And he's looking at faith as a given and now saying, what are the results of faith? What is the evidence of faith? What is the maturity of faith look like? And that if we understand this about the book of James, we're going to get better truth out of it. We're going to get truth that's consistent with the Word of God. Now, and again, going back to those principles of recognizing, God won't say something over and over and over and over again. And actually, we could have easily put 50 passages on the board about being saved through faith rather than works. Saved by believing on Christ rather than what you did, good or bad. And all of those passages repeatedly and clearly don't suddenly disappear because James wrote 14 through 26, I guess. But when we look at this, there's a couple of things. Go back to the beginning of James. James chapter 1. He gives his intro, James, a bondservant of God. Then he goes into verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So again, as soon as he launches the beginning of his book, he puts this idea immediately on board. want you to pay attention to what the results of faith should be looking like. And he goes on to talk about that. But the results of faith look like wisdom. The results of faith look like endurance. The results of faith look like joy. The results of faith look like proper treasuring of things so that we don't treasure false things while we ignore eternal things. And he continues on, in fact, down in chapter 1 to verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now, we've talked about this before, but I need to remind you about it. If James is talking about salvation, as in, how was I rescued from hell and given eternal, he's introducing a new doctrine. He's saying, oh, it wasn't by faith. It wasn't by grace through faith. It wasn't by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, etc., etc. All those things those other passages said. He says, I'm telling you that it's by the word implanted. And he's going on then in the next few verses to talk about obedience and being a doer of the word. Now, James is not contradicting the rest of Scripture. Go back to verse 21. In humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save. And the word in the Greek that he's using there, he's not talking about salvation and the creation of a new and living spirit. He's talking about the rescue of your inner being. What we would call heart, mind, and soul. And Scripture calls heart, mind, and soul. Your heart, your mind, your soul. Your beliefs. Your choices, your priorities in life. What did I do? Okay. Rescue with a C, right? As I well. My new 11-year-old boy. That's right. Feel free to cry at any time. He has no clue what I've just written on the board. James is not introducing a new means of salvation. He's not saying, you know, this word that I'm getting how you obey, if you would plant that word in your mind, you would be saved. And that there's this group over here maybe in that weird church at Corinth and Rome and all. Those people believe that you're saved by grace through faith. But over here in the church of James, we believe that you're saved by the word implanted. That is not what he's talking about. He's talking about rescue. And in a sense, it goes directly to this. Transformed into the maturity of Christ. My mind are meant to be rescued by the truth of God's word. If I apply myself to planting that word in me, if I apply myself then to being a doer of that word planted in me, my way of thinking will be rescued from falsehood. My priorities will be rescued from a false sense of values. My passions will be rescued from foolishness and come to reflect wisdom. I will be rescued throughout my inner being by the word implanted and taking root and becoming my choice of doing and obedience. He's talking about, again, the results, the evidence, and the maturity of faith requires the word of God. This, in fact, is a simple truth that James is pointing out. If you're a believer, a true believer, and you do not spend time in the word, your inner being won't get rescued very well. Now, the reason I'm saying very well is you might still hang out with a bunch of Christians. You might still hear good teaching. You might still gain the value of the Word of God through a variety of other means. But you yourself and your own choices and your own use of time, if you're neglecting your own opportunities to be in the Word of God, you're missing a powerful aspect of the Word of God working to transform and rescue you. And the less of the Word of God you have exposure to, so if you're going to a church that doesn't teach the Word of God, if you're not truth, maybe you're just hanging out with believers that all feel comfortable knowing they're going to heaven, and so nobody ever talks about it. And I would say there have been plenty of periods in my life when I had Christian friends, and I bet there have been periods of your life when you had Christian friends, and you knew each other were Christians, and you were comfortable hanging out, you enjoyed friendship and fellowship, but you could look after hour after hour after hour after hour of friendship and fellowship and recognize we never challenged each other with truth. So it's not just enough to hang out with the club. What he's saying is, I need the Word of God actually being intentionally planted in fertile ground, ground that's been tilled, a heart that's ready to receive it and respond to it, for my inner being to be rescued. Now, it's worth if a man says he has as a human being. And then he goes into this in verse 15. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Now, he's... Yes, Tim?
For my own clarification, Mr. Trump. Actual salvation saves your soul for eternity. What we're talking about here is saving your life here on earth.
That's a good way to put it. Saving your life here on earth through transformation into the maturity of Christ. This is possible for us to reach maturity. It's our calling. And it can't be done without the Word of God active in our life. So that's a good way to put it. God doesn't just want to save our spirit and our soul for eternity. Says that in so many ways. We will be fully transformed. When we see Christ, we shall become like Him because we shall see Him as He really is. 1 John 3, first couple of verses, lets us know that. Now, plenty of other passages. In our study of Revelation, we don't go into eternity as a bunch of mangy sinners. Thank God we don't spend eternity looking like that. We will be transformed. But God's not desiring to just leave us under the authority of the enemy, even while we're here on the planet, even while we're unfinished. He's wanting our rescue to keep occurring. He's wanting to save our life. I like the way he's saying that. He wants to save our life here on planet Earth. And that's exactly what James is talking about. So, James didn't say, is that faith able to save him? And then say, now, would that man be in hell or heaven? He talks about behavior right after that, here on planet Earth. And in fact, he's talking about spiritually wise behavior, compassionate, loving, sacrificial behavior, versus foolish behavior, even well-meaning behavior. So if you're hungry one day, and you say, Reg, I'm a believer. I have faith in God. Be warm. Be filled. I will remind you of this passage so that you bring me lasagna. You can write it down. Or chicken fried steak. Or fried chicken. Or pot roast with the carrots and the onions and the tomatoes.
Do you need a blanket too?
Not yet. Not in Texas. Someday I might.
A fan.
I need a fan. Be cool and be filled. So, we have, in James, a challenge for faith produces living results on planet Earth in terms of our wisdom and our compassion and the way we look like Jesus Christ. So when the disciples came to Jesus and they said, take these people away, they're hungry. Jesus didn't say, be filled. What he said was, I'm getting ready to accomplish something miraculous. Because I care about your mind, I care about your spirit, and you've been here to listen to me teach. And he even says to the disciples, where are they going to go? We've got thousands of men and women here. Where are they going to go for food? And Jesus feeds them miraculously. But He feeds them. That's the mindset that James is talking about here. Is if you say you have faith, what will that look like in the real world? If you have faith, what will mature faith look like when you face somebody with need? What will be the results of your faith when you're looking at someone who's hungry? So James is not talking about salvation. He doesn't go to eternity. He goes down the block. Literally, just goes down the block to say, do you know there's somebody hungry at the end of this block? What are you going to do about it if you have real faith in Jesus Christ? Now, that recognition really interesting, because he goes down to this. He says, was not Abraham our father, in verse 21 of James 2, was not father our Abraham justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Now that's an interesting word. Faith was perfected. And there's other places in the New Testament where that's used. And what it means is a mature completion. When God says that He has begun a good work in you, and He will perfect it until the day of Christ, He's not saying you're going to expect that by Monday you're going to be perfect, but He's bringing you to a mature completion. He's working so that somebody could look into your life over time as you apply yourself to growth in faith. We'll try to look at that a little bit before we end today. And over time, someone could say, that is well-rounded maturity. That might be another just normal way of saying it. That's a well-rounded maturity. Your faith has now been perfected because it's expressed with a well-rounded maturity. When you see somebody hungry, you feed them. When you face sorrow and grief, you go to God for comfort. When you see that somebody has no faith in God and they've never accepted Him, you start praying and you start diligently pursuing what role you might play or what role others might play to help call that person to salvation. It's a well-rounded maturity. It's been brought to perfection not in the divine sense that God is perfect, but in the sense of maturity. You've reached spiritual adulthood. As long as you're on the planet, you and I get to keep aiming for spiritual adulthood. Now, he actually gives the same passage. Abraham believed God, reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. That's the same passage that Paul refers to make it clear that faith is the foundation of salvation. But the different aspect that James is talking about here is saying, how did we see that? Abraham believed God. God saw that in his heart, reckoned it to him as righteousness. But the evidence of his faith, the result of his faith, he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac on an altar, believing that God could resurrect Isaac from the dead to fulfill a promise. He acted on it. He was willing to pack up the wife and the kids willing to pack up the wife and the concubine and the camels and the servants, and head across a desert to a foreign land as the evidence that he really believed God. That's what showed because of his faith. So James is talking about evidence, he's talking about results, he's talking about maturity, he's talking about the rescue of our lives to be transformed in practical ways to do the Word of God here on planet Earth. Not salvation. He didn't come up with his own gospel. Now, lest there be any doubt, for just a quick moment, chapter 3. There are a number of passages in Scripture that I think clarify the security of the believer in terms of if our faith is truly in Christ. Starting in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, day's straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he's going straight to hell. I hope you're reading your Bible while I said that, because that's not what it says. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. He's just talked about what he's lost, a reward. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is through fire. He's talking about eternity now. He's definitely talking about eternity. That someone who's faith in Jesus Christ, they've got this foundation. And he gives us two extremes. And here's at one end of the extreme where Christ is the foundation. This man has built with gold, silver, and precious stones. I won't recreate it, but I did it once, a wonderful piece of art in the past.
Hey, Red, you might want to add a T to that. I think right now you're sound.
That's good. One has precious obedience, precious word, treasures that God treasures, and he has built a life of nothing, not faithful, not obedient the word. And Paul gives us these two extremes on purpose, because the language is, he makes it sound as if there's nothing. There's none. That's not even good English. I was actually speaking in Hebrew at that moment. No good. No good. Now, again, as we mentioned before, the idea of a believer producing no good at all, that's almost inconceivable. But Paul is trying to clarify that salvation is about the foundation. Salvation is about the foundation. Eternity is the foundation. But we are called, and we will talk more. Pray. Father, I do. You are the God who has spoken. We don't have to create an idea of you out of our own foolishness or our own wisdom. We don't have to create an idea of you, Father, out of our imagination or out of careful observation. You have spoken to us, Father, and your words make sense. And we get to pay attention to your words, and we get to believe that you spoke your word on purpose. And that you spoke it clearly, and you spoke it consistently, and you spoke it with trustworthy meaning. And Father, help us to submit ourselves to the truthfulness of your word, not just for our believing, but for our doing. That we would keep bringing our lives to you. We would keep offering our lives as a living sacrifice for you to keep changing us. Father, that we individually and then we together as a living body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we would keep growing in the effectiveness in which we mature into your Son's likeness, that we would grow up into the full stature of Jesus Christ. And Father, that we'd agree with you that it's possible for us. And we would allow you to plant truth, to take your word and plant it in us because we apply ourselves to it, so that you can rescue us, that you can rescue our thinking and rescue our believing and rescue our doing, that you can rescue our values and our passions and our choices and our priorities. Father, we want to acknowledge before you very humbly that we need rescue. We've already been saved for eternity by Jesus Christ. And we need more and more of our life here on planet Earth rescued. So we choose your truth. We submit to your truth. And we thank you for your truth, Father. Faithful Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.